Psalms chapter 52, are you there? Amen. Here's the title of the message this morning is Wrong Choices, Wrong Reasons, Wrong Place. Wrong choices, wrong reasons, wrong place. Verse number 1 of chapter 52. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue devises mischiefs like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. Selah. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. This is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. Father, we rejoice in your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for this letter, this song, Lord, this poem inspired by you through King David to bring glory to you and instruction of wisdom to us. Pray, Father, we would be receivers of the word, hearers of the word, and then, Lord, that we'll be doers also, not deceiving our own selves. Help us to love you, Lord, like you loved us first. We praise you that you did. Wonder sometimes, Lord, why you did. But there's much evidence that you did, and we revel. Lord, we're thrilled with the result of us submitting to your love, being saved, born again, on the way to heaven. Oh, thank you for that, Lord. Help us to live so that others might see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. If you do that, Lord, when you do that, as you do that, we promise to thank you for it because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting when we read the Psalms especially to note the introductions that the writers of the King James Bible put in the top of it. It says in the introduction here, to the chief musician, Maskell, a psalm of David, when Doeg, the Edomite, came and told Saul and said unto him, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. As we look at this portion of Scripture, this introduction, we see several things. First off, it's written to the chief musician. Evidently, the Lord, through David, thought that if he got this song to the chief musician, that maybe there was a chance that it could be sung throughout the kingdom. Maybe there was a chance that more people could hear it. And I believe that God wants to use musicians, and he certainly has used them at Bethel Baptist Church, and we are very thankful for our musicians and the honest message that the songs that they bring to us. And so here David says, I want this to go to the chief musicians. We're told that's the persons that the song was supposed to go to. And then he says, Maskell. And I've wondered several times, never been able to find a real good definition until of late. But that means a song enforcing some lesson of wisdom. There's things here that we can read that will give us wisdom if we will allow the Holy Ghost of God who authored this to apply it to our hearts and lives, if we'll act upon it. We're told that David is the human writer, showing this, that God can use sinners when they get their hearts right with God. God can use sinners when they get their hearts right with God. And then we see that it's written on the death of Ahimelech because of David's presence before this priest of the Levite law. And then it's written to and it's written about Doeg. a man who was a servant of Saul. He was his chief shepherd, the Bible tells us. And it was written for our admonition. There's something here that we can learn, no matter what our position in life is, whether we're rich or poor, educated, non-educated, regardless of our color, regardless of our background, regardless of our wealth status or what it might be, regardless if we're saved or lost, there's something here that God has for each of us. I trust we will ask God what He wants to give us today. This psalm is based on a happening in the book of 1 Samuel, chapters 21 and 22. And to give you a brief synopsis of that, David was running from Saul. Someone says he must have been a coward. He must have been afraid. No, he had a fear, but his fear was not of Saul or other men. His fear was that he might disappoint God. His fear was that he would do something contrary to what God wanted him to do. And when David lived in that fear of not disappointing God, not doing something God didn't want him to do, when he lived in that fear, David was a tremendous man. When he forgot that fear, David fell like any man will when he forgets that. And so David is running from Saul, not because he's afraid of him, but he doesn't want to kill him and disappoint God. He said in another place, he wrote about it twice, "Touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm." And David took that, said God means that literally. Remember one time David was hid in a cave and Saul came in and spent the entire night there, and David is in the back of this cave. And so David sneaks up and takes a knife and cuts the hem of Saul's garment off. And the next morning when Saul gets up to leave, he goes out and he must have felt like there's a breeze that wasn't there yesterday. And he gets out and he checks out and he sees this thing's gone, and David's standing behind him with this hem. And David is trying, David in his thought, in his mind was thinking, if I can show him this, he'll know I could have killed him and he'll be grateful that I didn't and the matter will be over. But before David got outside the cave, God smote his heart. God said, "You shouldn't have done that, David. You're taking matters into your own hands now instead of letting me take care of this. You're not doing what I tell you to do. David, you've killed thousands of men when I told you what to do. But now you cut off the hem of this man's garment. You have disappointed me, David." And David's heart smote him. David understands that he had sinned against God. And so David now is running. I think his heart has been clear before God, but he's running. And he's received by a priest in the city of Nob, a fellow by the name of Ahimelech. And Ahimelech listens to his story. And Ahimelech says, "I'll give you this bread, and I'll give you this sword." This sword is from Goliath of Gath, the man that you killed, the giant. "You can have his sword." And David says, "Wow, that's the best sword. It'll come any better than that. That'll work fine." And so he takes that. And there was a fellow there by the name of Doeg, the fellow to whom this letter was written. And Doeg overheard this conversation, and being Saul's head shepherd, he was in Saul's presence at a later date, and he had witnessed this exchange of David getting the bread and getting the sword, and he can't wait to get back to town and tell the king. And so Saul, upon hearing that Ahimelech had taken care of David, he assumes in his mind that Ahimelech has sided with David against him, and he's made up his mind he's going to kill anybody that's for David and against him. And so automatically he just goes into this rage. Now had Doeg told the whole story, he would have said Ahimelech spent some time telling David, "You need to make sure you're right. You need to make sure you're doing right." And if Saul would have listened, he'd have listened to Ahimelech when Ahimelech is called before him. As Ahimelech tells Saul, "He's done nothing against you. He loves you. He supports you. He could have killed you and didn't." And he explains all that to him. And Saul, in his rage, makes a very bad choice, like most men do when they're in a rage. And could I say most women are as guilty of it as men are. Making wrong decisions because of our attitude in the area of anger and rage. So Ahimelech is angry. He demands that, Saul is angry and he demands that Ahimelech be killed. And he tells the footmen that are around him, protecting him, kill these men. These men had more character than the boss had. He said, we're not going to do it. They jeopardized their life by refusing to take the order of the king and kill Ahimelech. And so Saul, in his rage, he passes by these men and he says to Doeg, you kill them. And Doeg says, well done. Count it done. And he killed 85 priests that day. And to prove that he was on the king's side, he goes out and kills all the king's family, all the priest's family. And to put an exclamation mark behind it, he kills all their cattle and all their sheep and all their wives and their children and their babies. He killed a whole bunch of them. We don't know for sure how many people he killed altogether, but 85 different people he killed that were priests. And so David flees to Gath, the city of Goliath, and a surviving son by the name of Abiathar, the surviving son of Ahimelech, goes and finds David and tells David what's happened. And David knows that he has occasioned the deaths of 85 priests, their family, and all their livestock. And God hands David a quill, says, I want you to write this song. I want you to write this miskal so that people can learn and gain wisdom about my thoughts in this whole matter. I think there's some things we can learn from this today, evidently. I want to share some of them with you. First off, the Lord has a will for every person on the top side of God's earth. You might be here today and you say, well, God doesn't care what I do. That's not true. God does care. It means a lot to God what you do. Whether you're saved or whether you're lost, God has an interest in you. God has a concern for you. God has a love for you that'll surpass any love that you've ever known before. You could not imagine the love that God has for you without understanding that God gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Not only did God give us His Son, but when His Son went back to heaven, He sent the Holy Ghost of God to be our agent, our earnest, to show that we're saved and a down payment on our eternal life and with a promise, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Oh yes, God has a will for your life no matter who you are. And God's will for your life starts out with this. The Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In the journey of life, there are a lot of choices that people have to make. We make those choices based on a lot of different things. But mostly our choices are based upon our opinion of ourselves and our opinion of the Lord. If we have the proper opinion of ourselves, at the same time having the proper opinion of the Lord, the decisions we make will be for His glory, and ultimately they will be our good. And so we need to understand the importance of choices. And we make choices based on our opinion of self and our opinion of the Lord. If I were to ask you about services other than Sunday morning, if I were to ask you about services on a regularity on Sunday morning, and suggest to you that you make those decisions based on your opinion of yourself and the Lord, would that anger you? That's easier than facing the truth. Because we make all of our decisions in a spiritual matter based on our opinion of ourselves and our opinion of the Lord. A million people in heaven said amen, and not one person in Bethel Baptist Church. I say, we make our decisions spiritually based on our opinion of ourselves and our opinion of the Lord Jesus. Thank you. Now, Two men we're referring to here today, Doeg being one. He thought himself to be mighty, and David calls him in verse number 1, O mighty man. He says, why boastest thyself in thy mischief, O mighty man? Now, Doeg was a mighty man. He was a chief of Saul's shepherds, and I don't know what kind of a job that must have entailed, but he must have had perhaps thousands of shepherds under him, certainly tens and hundreds of thousands of sheep and goats under his care. He's writing to him, and he says he's a mighty man. But you see, Doeg made a mistake to think that he was the mightiest. And yet we know that he wasn't as mighty as Saul. And we know he certainly wasn't as mighty as the Lord. He thought himself to be mighty and thought himself to be much more mighty or much mightier than he really was. Doeg was the kind of a guy who used people to better himself. He would step on anyone to climb the ladder of life. He didn't care. He didn't care about those priests or the priests' families, or he's just climbing the ladder. If I do this, I'll please Saul. He should have been thinking like the footman did. If we do this, we'll greatly displease the Lord. You see, your opinion of yourself and your opinion of the Lord will make all the difference in the world. And so Doeg thought his possessions made him a man. Notice in verse number 7, he said, lo, this man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches. Could I share with you today, you don't have enough money to bribe God? So many people are concerned about the former mayor of New York getting into the presidential election. Say, he's got so much money. He doesn't have as much money as God has. Not by a long ways. We need to understand this man thought that his riches, he trusted in his riches. My riches have always gotten me off. I've always been okay. Because if trouble came, I just bribed. If trouble came, I hired someone tougher. If trouble came, I paid my way. If trouble came, I just moved to another town. He trusted in his riches, and then he strengthened himself in wickedness. When someone complained about what he did, and I can almost see the picture of what was happening. Saul commanded that those people be killed, and somebody may have objected, like some of the footmen maybe. And so he's going to show, I can be even wickeder than that. And he goes out into the city and destroys all the wives and the sisters and the brothers and the sons and the daughters and the Bible says children and infants. Sucklings is the word that's used. And he killed the whole bunch of them. He strengthened himself in wickedness. And he thought, all I've got to do to make myself stronger is just to be a little more wicked. All I've got to do is just a little more sin, a little more unrighteousness. And I'll prove to the world that I am a mighty man. And then there was David. David, we know, was not a perfect man by any stretch. He recognized the power of the Lord. David realized it was the Lord that helped him kill the bear and the lion. He knew, and he told Goliath so when he came out and picked up those 5 stones. He said, you come to me with all your power and all your sword and your shield and everything. But he said, I come to you in the name of the Lord. And David knew the power of God. He recognized the power of God when Goliath was slain that day. And David also counted heavily on the mercy of God. In verse number 8, he says, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. Let me share something with you about mercy. Mercy is only given, listen, mercy is only given what is not deserved and is not earned. When you try to earn or deserve mercy, God says, no, there's something wrong in your heart. We can't do that. Until you come before God in the matter of mercy, until you come before God and you say, I'm guilty, only then can God extend mercy to you or to me. Mercy forever and ever. indicates that David's saying, I know there'll never be a time in my life. I need mercy now, but there'll never be a time in my life on earth that I don't need the mercy of God. Sometimes we grow to a place we think, or we forget to think maybe, about the mercy of God in our life. Oh, we reveled in it and we relished it when it first was known to us, and we came to God. We knew we needed His mercy. Without Your mercy, I die. We understand that. But as we grow, sometimes we have a tendency to forget it. David says that the mercy of God is going to cause me to praise Him forever and ever. I wonder if maybe our praise for the Lord is not directly hooked to our remembrance of our great need for His mercy. David said, because of the mercy, I'll praise Thee forever and ever. And when I think of this mercy, and I think of this grace, I'm thinking that Joshua was right on when Joshua said, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your father, that your father served, that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And let me say to you today, though God has an absolute will for your life, God has something He wants you to do. You can do it effectively. You can do it fully. You can do it correctly, and you can get great joy out of it. You can get great satisfaction out of it, and God can get great honor out of it. You think, well, if that's the case, it looks to me like God would just make me do it. No, no. Not very many people, or not very many things that God makes people do. God's never made a person get saved. But they're always sorry when they die without that. Now listen to me. God has never made a saved person serve Him. But down the road sometime, there'll come a day when you'll weep and wail and hang your head in shame if you don't live for Him. I promise. I promise. Well, not only does God have a will for people's life, a choice we have to make, but we'll answer to God for our choice. All of our choices. Every one. The wicked will be destroyed. Now by wicked, when we think of wicked, we think of people who kill multiples of people. Like Doeg was certainly wicked. No doubt about that. But when you think of the definition of wicked, it's anyone who's not saved. Anyone who hasn't received Christ. Anyone who's not born again. The Bible says they're wicked. And as wicked sinners, God says, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Well, note verse number 5, what God says He's going to do to this wicked person. First off, He said, I'm going to destroy thee forever. You're mighty. You're tough. You've got a lot of money, and you're real wicked. But God says, Mr. Doeg, don't you ever forget this. I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to destroy you. And then secondly, He says, I'm going to take thee away. You know, one of the good things about being free, you can come and go as you want. You can come and go as you want. Really. You can come and go as you want. If you're not free to come and go as you want, you're not free. And the Bible says, Mr. Doeg, one of these days I'm going to take you away and you'll have no say about it. You'll have no objection to it that bears any weight. You have no merit in any excuse that you offer. I'm going to take you away. And then He says, I'm going to pluck you out. I'm going to pluck you out. I remember when we were pastoring in Fort Collins, we were purchasing our first building. And it was an ugly, ugly building. I mean, it was terribly ugly. And in fact, I used to tell people where it was at and give them the address, and they kind of look at me and I say, I know. It's the ugliest building in town. But inside are the best people in town. Come and see us. And they would, and we had a great time there. But we had a patch of weeds out in the yard, and we sprayed them. We cut them down with weed whips and lawnmowers. And one of the young ladies in our church, she was real excited about just getting her life right with the Lord. And I came one day, and she's out there, and she had a blanket, kind of looked like a horse blanket or maybe a dog blanket. And she was sitting on that on the ground, and she was scooting with her blanket and plucking the weeds up. And I said, "Isn't there an easier way to do that?" She said, "Yes, but not any better." She said, "If you pluck them up, they won't come back." And she is right. And she scooted on her blanket all the way across that half-acre lot, plucking up weeds one by one that never came back again. And God said to Doeg, "I'll pluck thee out." And then God said one other thing. He says in verse number 5, he said, "And root thee out of the land of the living." You know, root, R-O-O-T, to root thee out. That's a term that farmers use for what hogs do to a piece of ground. Many times when a farmer can't kill some type of a weed or some kind of pesty plant of some sort, they'll put hogs out there because the hogs will root out everything. I mean, they'll start at the top of that thing, they'll eat it. And when there's nothing more on the top of the ground to eat, they'll root down, and they'll get the roots, and they'll eat the roots, they'll root it all up, and I promise you, that weed's not coming back. And that's what God says He's going to do to the wicked. And then to the saved. In verses 8 and 9, David said, "I'll trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I'll praise Thee forever because Thou hast done it. I will wait on Thy name. For it is good before Thy saints." David said, because of God's goodness and God's mercy, number one, I can praise Thee. I can praise Thee. Someone says, I just can't seem to praise God. If you ever just stopped and thought what you got saved from and what you got saved for and why God's left you here, you'd get excited. David said, I can praise Thee. David said, I can wait on the Lord, meaning I can serve Him. Not sit back and twiddle my thumbs and wait for Jesus to come. It'll be too late to serve Him in the way we do now at that time. He's not talking about twiddling our thumbs, waiting. He's talking about serve us. David said, I can serve the Lord. I can wait on the Lord. And then he said, thirdly, I can be a good witness before the people. You see, when people look at us, they form opinions about us. And not only do they form opinions about us, but if they know we're saved, they form opinions about our God. And David said, I can be a good witness for the Lord. I can tell people it was the Lord that helped me kill that lion. It was the Lord that helped me kill that bear. It was the Lord that killed Goliath with me. I can be a witness for the Lord. And so can you be if you're saved. You can be a good witness for Christ by the way you live, by the way you talk, by the places you go, the places you won't go, what you do, what you won't do, the habits of your life. We can be a witness for Christ Jesus. We can be. And then we find that the mercy of the Lord is extended to every person. God's mercy is extended to every person. Could I share with you this morning that mercy is the difference between heaven and hell? It's not how you comb your hair or how much hair you have. It's not based on how much money you have in the bank or how much money you're willing to give to some preacher, some charlatan. It's not based on any of those things. Heaven and hell, the difference between heaven and hell is a thing called mercy. Those who receive the mercy of God can go to heaven, and those that don't. It's the difference. It's that mercy is the difference between success and failure as a child of the Lord. As God looks at our life, He knows more than we do how inadequate we are to do the job without His help. And that's why He says, without Me, you can do nothing. Plain and simple. He said it plain and simple. Without Me, you can do nothing. But then later the Apostle Paul says, I found that I can do all things through Christ because of mercy. because of God's love through me. That's what he says, the difference between success and failure as a child of God is mercy. Mercy is mentioned some 300 times, or maybe 289 times, I forget, in the Word of God. Its first mention is in the book of Genesis, chapter 19, and verse number 16. If you understand your Bible, remember that's the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible tells the story of Lot. Lot is my least favorite subject in the Word of God. Lot was saved. I'll meet God, Lot in heaven someday. You say, how do you know he's saved? Because the Bible says he was righteous. And the Bible says he was just. And you can't be, in the biblical terminology, righteous and just without being saved. But he was a scoundrel. You see, he made decisions based on him. That's why when he looked out and saw the well-watered plain, he says, that's where I'm going. And Abraham went to the rocky hills where there was not a lot of vegetation and not a lot of evidence of a way to take care of animals. But Abraham trusted God, and Abraham did right and good and became wealthy because his decisions were based on what God wanted, not what he wanted. Lot makes a choice based on himself. He sees the well-watered plains. He goes down to the well-watered plains, ends up in bankruptcy. He's sitting out at the gate with the men, the ungodly men of Sodom and Gomorrah, listening to all their ungodly speeches. The Bible says he vexed his own conscience by their filthy communications. He listened to all that. No doubt he laughed and went along with it. I don't know if he repeated anything he heard or not. I don't know. But the Bible says his conscience, his soul was vexed because of their filthy communications. He made a choice. And then when God came down and said, I'm going to destroy this place, he still wanted to choose the physical instead of the spiritual. And God says, the only way we're going to get you out of here is to drag you out. And two angels grabbed a hold of him and drug him out of the city. That's a picture of the rapture, by the way. Wouldn't you rather be kneeling somewhere, praying, even so come, Lord Jesus, or talking to someone about their need for the Lord and how they accept a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God? Or just doing what you're supposed to do on an everyday basis, watching for Jesus to come, listening for the shout. Wouldn't you much rather be trying to please God and have your decisions based on Him when He comes than to be paying attention to yourself? Greedy, ungodly, unprofitable for the cause of Christ? Wouldn't it be better to be making the decisions based on your opinion, a good opinion, an accurate opinion of the Lord, rather than an inaccurate opinion of yourself? When Jesus comes, the last decision you made before He comes will be based on your opinion of yourself, your opinion of the Lord. That's the way it'll be. That's the way it'll be. So the first mention of mercy in the Bible was spoken of about Lot. And it says, and while Lot lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. Spoken of Lot. The last mention is found in Jude chapter 1. There is only one chapter, verse number 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, listen, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You see, mercy. When we remember the mercy of God, when we remember where we were when Jesus found us and the pit He dug us out of and the solid rock He set us upon and the new song He put in our heart, even praise to the Lord our God, that many are supposed to see and trust in Him. When I remember the mercies of God, I'm so much easier to get along with, so much more profitable to the cause of Christ. But again, mercy can only be extended, listen to me, to the living. Mercy can only be extended to the living. There's no second chances after death. Oh, I'm sure all of us will have regrets when we stand before the Lord as saved people, if we're saved. No do-overs. No second chances. No picking up the Bible and going across the street and talking to the neighbor. No driving to the boy's house and saying, "Son, I need to talk to you." And pulling out your Bible and saying, I just need to square up with you on some things. No second chances. No mercy after we're dead. We just pass into eternity, saved or lost. Let him that is holy be holy still, and he that is wicked be evil still. No second chances. There's no huge scale somewhere that we're going to be judged on. You know, all the good on one side, as long as the good outweighs the bad, we're okay. No huge scale anywhere. It's not going to happen that way. No annihilation. Chances are, if it hasn't happened already this year, it will happen before the end of this year. Someone will knock on your door. And there'll be two of them. They'll be carrying a briefcase and they'll say to you something in the essence of, "You need to study with us, but if you study with them for just a little bit, you'll find out that if you don't agree with them, that's really okay, because after you die, you'll just be obliterated. You'll be given a second chance, and if you don't choose with their side, you'll just be obliterated. You'll just be annihilated. You'll be like you never were." That's not going to happen. That's a lie. That's a trick of the devil trying to get men to wait till after they die to make a decision for Christ. Well, I'll wait and see. It's too late then. No second chances. No annihilation. No payoffs. When you die, you're dead. You're in heaven or hell. No middle place. And no amount of money given by your family upon your demise can change where you spend eternity. But there's people teaching it all over. But you see, they've forgotten this book and so many things in it. And so God tells David, I want you to take the inspired quill and I want you to write this psalm. We're going to call it a maskil, because in this psalm is wisdom for those that will receive it. For those that will receive the Lord Jesus Christ, there's eternal life. Never have to worry about perishing. For those who are saved, who will give themselves over to the Lord and serve Him, there's joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's life and life more abundant. There's joy without heartache and sorrow and regret. But there's none of those things for the people who choose to live for self, who choose to neglect the mercy that every person that ever goes to heaven is going to have to lean on, believe in, and receive. So you've got a choice to make. You're going to answer for your choice. And the Lord Jesus and all of heaven is rooting for you to believe the right choice, to make the right choice. Whether you're saved or lost, there's choices that ought to be made today. Today. While it's today. Before Jesus comes. And before we can't make choices anymore. Let's all stand, please, with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. No one's looking around. Precious Father, I thank You today for Your love to us. Thank You, Lord, that it doesn't quiver, it doesn't lack, it doesn't slack. And Lord, I pray in the wonderful name of Jesus that You'll speak to our hearts. Thank You for the quietness that's been on the service today, for the attentiveness. And I pray, Lord, that we'll understand the importance of making proper decisions, decisions that we'll not have to regret at a later date. Help us today. Before I finish praying, I'd like to include you without using your name. I wonder if there's someone here to say, Preacher, God has spoken to my heart today, and I'd like to ask you to remember me in prayer. There's a need in my life. Not telling me what it is, and I'll never ask you what it is. But you're saying, Preacher, there's a need in my life. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip up your hand? I will. I promise you. It's an honor. I mean that. God bless you. Thank you so much. Anyone else today? Anyone else? Thank you. I will. God bless you. My privilege. Anyone else? Preacher, would you pray for me? I need understanding, or I need help in some way. Pray for me. Just before we pray, anyone else today by the upraised hand? Preacher, would you pray for me? My Father, I thank you again today for these who have asked for prayer. And I ask you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would meet that need. Lord, maybe there's some change that they need to make in their life. Maybe there's something they need to take into their life or something they need to put out of their life. Maybe there's some change that's needed. Maybe, Lord, they need to spend more time in the Word of God or more time in prayer. Maybe they need to be more submissive to those who are in authority over them. Lord, I don't know what the need might be, but they've admitted that there's a need. You've spoken to them about something, and I pray in Jesus' name you'd meet that need today. Glorify yourself. And Father, if there's someone here today who's not in Christ, they're not saved, Lord, I've sat where they sit, and it's not a good spot to wonder, to doubt, to be skeptical, to not know that they're going to heaven when they die. What a miserable place to be. Lord, help them today to realize today could be the last day they have to sit in that position. They can receive Christ today, be set free, have peace that passes all understanding. Help us today, Lord, I pray. And if there's any good that comes from this service, Lord, I promise you, in the same name we've asked it in Jesus' name, Lord, I promise you that we'll give you the glory, we'll give you the honor, we'll give you the praise. Amen.